Morning to you. Would you give yourselves a hand for passing the temp check this morning? 100% of you passed the temperature check. We're so glad you're here. Thank you for those of you who have compromised to wear those masks. Thank you. It is still, in my opinion, it still feels apocalyptic, doesn't it? It sure does to me. I've described it this way. People have said, how's it going to church? I said, sometimes I feel like there was a rapture and we were the ones left behind on Sunday morning. Like, where'd everybody? I think we missed it. We're left behind. Welcome, kids. Kids are with us, and we are happy to have you. And if you haven't yet, don't forget there's a little coloring pages for you, and it'll kind of coincide here with the book of Jonah. So I'm just so glad to be together. I'm so happy that you're here. I'm so happy that we're together. I sure do like myself a little live stream on Sunday with coffee and bacon and scrambled eggs and what have you, but willing to give that up to see you all be together, and obviously you feel the same way. So we're grateful that you're here. Those of you who are 55 and plus, 60 years and over, welcome. It's a absolute joy and an honor to do what we can think of to do to help everybody stay as safe as possible. And by the way, my name is Dan, honored to serve as pastor here, and I get the joy of delivering the main message every week. We do so out of the Bible. If you're on live stream with us and you're unfamiliar with who we are and what we're doing, the scripture, that's what we're teaching and preaching, and we believe that God has revealed himself to us and that the Bible is not a blueprint primarily for how to live for God. Primarily, it's a revelation of the Father and Creator of himself to the ones whom he created. So when we read the Bible, we believe it's authoritative and life-changing, and we are in the life-changing book of Jonah, book of Jonah. Raise your hand if you have read the book of Jonah at least more than once. Anybody read more than once? Now, if you've been around the church for a while, or you've been to Sunday school, or you've read Bible stories, or had someone read Bible stories to you, you probably have heard the book of Jonah, the story of the book of Jonah. And if you're anything like me, you probably have at one time, if not now, believed the story was primarily about a crummy, selfish prophet who was disobedient, and then God, in order to punish him for his disobedience, sent a fish to swallow him up. And the takeaway from the story for a lot of us would have been this: don't be disobedient like Jonah, or God will go out of his way to punish you. That's a very, very easy storyline to pick up from the book of Jonah. But really, there's so much more. There's so much more for us in the book of Jonah that is life transformational. What is the story all about in the minor prophet book called Jonah? Here's one thing I know, and this is important. We have to kind of get this together. We have to get this, and we have to agree on this. The book of Jonah is not about you, right? That's where we got to start. So would you join me in starting from that position? The book's not about us. The book is about God and primarily about his heart and expression for those on the outside. But here's the good thing, I think. It's not primarily about you, but it is for you. There is things in the book that are for you, and today we're going to talk about a few of those things that we learn about God for his glory, but these things that we're going to learn are for us. So what's the big idea of the book of Jonah? The big idea is this: our Lord is has boundless compassion. He is a God of so much compassion that it overflows and there is no boundaries for it, but that compassion is not just for insiders like those of us who are here today, or those of us who are Hebrew people, or those of us who were born again when we were kids. And instead, he has so much compassion that he has to express it overflowing, not just to insiders like us, but outsiders. Dare I say, our enemies, the people that we don't like so much. The people from the other side, from uptown or downtown or across the tracks or in the blue party or the red party. God has compassion for outsiders. Now, the main storyline is about, it's a subversive story. It's a subversive story about a rebellious prophet. And we know him, of course, as Jonah. And he actually despises his God, his own God. Why does he despise him? Because he's punishing him? No. Because he has disappointed him? No. Because he's let him down? No. Because he isn't who he says he is? None of that. He despises God because God loves his enemies. God loves Jonah's enemies. Now, keep this in mind that everyone can agree on the main message of Jonah, even though not everybody can agree whether or not it is a parable-style, satirical, fictional account of some things that God wanted to teach and help us understand about the main message, or if it's a literal historical narrative of something that happened. There is no doubt that Jonah is a real prophet, a real person, but there isn't necessarily agreement on what form of literature it is, historical narrative or a satirical, parabolic, kind of a parable-style fictional account. But here's what there is agreement on, that it is a story that God is teaching us about himself, about his endless compassion for those who are on the outside. Though Jonah is a literal figure, there's no heading that says he wrote the book. What makes it a minor prophet is it's among the 12 prophecies in the scriptures that are short. And what's unique about the book of Jonah, it's not a collection of speeches by the prophet to God's people. It's a storyline. It's an account of this prophet named Jonah. And it may or may not have been written by Jonah. Jonah may have told the story to somebody who wrote it. And the book is a biographical narrative of God's dealings with Jonah. So here's a few things that we're going to learn in this passage today. We're in Jonah 1, verses 4 to 16. And if you have the church app, North Central Church, you can find the notes portion on our app. And you can follow along, fill in blanks, email it to yourself. And later on, you can read it over it. And you can say, this sermon from Pastor Dan is brilliant. I have got to make sure I do my part in making sure it goes viral. You can do this so easily now with our digital notes, so help yourself. So the context of what we're going to read today is this, that human beings are self-determining and self-directing their own life. They're in charge, they're the boss, they're doing what they want to do with their own lives, and in kind of a absolutely inexplicable timing, God interrupts them. And he interrupts them in their self-determination. He interrupts them with an overwhelming power of the sea, right? So I want you to see this. We have humans. They do what they want. They're living how they want. They've determined their own lives. They're in control of their own lives, but they're dramatically, in a life-altering way, they are interrupted by the God of the universe. And this makes me think of how often that you and I find ourselves as in a phase of our lives, where our life is just not coming along the way that we had hoped, where our life is not making the progress that we had counted on. Our life is not turning out the way that we had planned it and pictured it. It reminds me of how we're in control of our lives and we get to a dead end or we fall off a cliff or we have a relational explosion or we have the destruction of our own marriage or we lose our job or the life savings that we had kind of slips away and we ask ourselves, how did it get to this point in life? And a good counselor might say, you've been in charge of your life all this time and now it's kind of a disaster. How is that working out for you? How is that working? And God intervenes in this passage of Scripture that we're going to read together. And keep in mind that this is some pain and suffering that Jonah experiences, and it's caused by him being in control of his own life. Self-determinism. determining your own decisions, determining your own outcomes, determining your own pathway for yourself. And so Jonah here is actually, of course, he has heard from God, right? And God said to Jonah, Jonah, I want you to do something. I want you to take my message of compassion to the Ninevites. And what do we know that Jonah does? Jonah says, there's no way that's happening. There's no way I'm doing that. And to get away from God, what does he do? He goes down to the port of Joppa to board a ship for Tarshish, and he boards the ship, and off he goes to Tarshish in rebellion, in disobedience to God, who has said, I want to determine your path. And Jonah says, no way. I'm not doing that. And so here's where we find Jonah in chapter 1, verses 4 to 16. He's on a boat sailing for Tarshish, and he's asleep down at the bottom. And he happens to be on the boat who is being sailed by pagans. Pagan sailors are now in charge or providing the direction for Jonah's life. Self-determinism by him, self-determinism by the pagans. And here's where we're at. But the Lord is not having it. He's not having it. And here's what he does. He hurled a powerful... Anyone remember when that word hurled used to mean something back in... Anyone else? It doesn't mean that anymore. Now that it's in the Bible, it means something different. But the Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea. Okay, got the picture? Jonah's in a boat. He's with the pagans. He's asleep. He's going down, 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 away from God and his plan for his life. And the Lord interrupts him, and he hurls a violent, raging wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart. And the reason why this is so vital for us here is we have to see and understand here in the book of Jonah that God, this is what we learn. You ready for this? I know this is going to go probably against the grain in terms of if you think that God is always in charge of bringing the sun into your life and making everything warm and bright, this will be a shocker. This will be a shocker. God will sometimes throw storms at us to redeem us or restore us. Let me ask you a question. How many of you, this is totally risky because it could be nobody, and then I kind of look like I'm just making stuff up, or at least you find out, you discover I'm just making stuff up. Let me ask you a question. How many of you remember a part of your life where you would hit what could be called rock bottom or awfully close when you finally turned to God in heaven? Would you raise your hand? You thought, I might be at the bottom. Now, if you grew up in my tribe, here's what we would say. We would say that it's probably right in the middle of the devil's attack on you. You had an enemy attack that attacked your life. It came from the outside, and he attacked you, and then God came in and saved you. Now, that may be true, but here's what we learn in Jonah, that God is willing and able to take a wind and actually hurl it at you. This word hurl is important in Jonah. Here's why. It's four times in the scripture text, and it's the same word used if somebody were to take a spear and throw a spear. In other words, God put intentionality and effort into sending the wind to interrupt the self-determinist people, his prophet and the pagans, and God sends the storms to redeem, or in this case, to restore Jonah. This works itself out in our lives. It works itself out in our lives. Sometimes the pain and suffering that's caused by our self-determinism means that God intervenes with a violent storm. The God of the Bible is a sovereign God. He rules and reigns over all things. He demonstrates his willingness and his ability to hurl the stormy winds. Why? To accomplish his loving purpose for us. And it typically sounds like you and I saying, we must have failed God. He must be mad at us. We must be getting attacked by the devil or the enemy. And what we learn here in the book of Jonah is that God is willing to throw things at us for his purpose of redeeming or restoring us. So we've got a pagan and we've got a prophet, the pagan sailors and the prophet, and they are determining their own lives, and their self-determination is going to lead to their self-destruction. their self-determination is going to lead to their self-destruction. By the way, Jonah is on a path down, 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 far away from God. He has to go down to the port to get on a boat. He's sailing down to Joppa. And it happens to a guy who has the head knowledge of God, but no real heart knowledge. It happens to somebody who is self-righteous, who believes that he's going to determine what's right for himself. Jonah, of course, in his self-determination, has decided, I'm in control of me, and eventually it leads to his self-destruction, which is, I'm in trouble. Now I'm in big trouble. And each step away for Jonah down is a step away from the presence of his own God. Down, down, down he goes. And eventually we're going to see in the book of Jonah, right down to the bottom of the sea, what appears to be the inevitable death, as he moves himself, as he determines himself, as he self-controls himself, all the way down away from God. Now, of course, we've got, in contrast to Jonah, we have the pagans who are also on a path of self-destruction, right? The slightly different path. But they have no knowledge of God. They don't have head knowledge. They have no knowledge of God. They are not self-righteous. They're self-indulgent. They're going to do whatever they want, have whatever they want, choose whatever they want, because they are pagans. They are godless. They have the same self-determination to be in control of their own lives. Both of those paths, self-righteousness and self-indulgence, both of them we see here leads eventually to destruction. And God is not afraid. Let me put it this way. He is willing and able to intervene and throw a storm for his loving purposes. It's called God's pursuing grace. Can you imagine some of the hardship, trouble, difficulties, pain, and anguish that you're experiencing in your life? Can you imagine that it might be right on time according to the plan of God to intervene in your life? Can you imagine that? Can you even imagine that God could be pursuing you with his grace, because this storm is the glorious expression of God's grace? It's a purposeful storm for two things. Listen, this storm is for salvation and correction. You're going to see how this storm that he hurls at the ship actually saves the pagans and obviously later corrects the prophet. God responds to Jonah's running with a storm that he uses to save the mission that he has to reach the Ninevites. Not only does he save the Ninevites, but he saves the pagan sailors along the way. How? By his grace. He's a compassionate God, and he does it by his grace. And in the process of showing this saving grace, the storm he produces shows this incredible correction. Paul Tripp says, God will take you where you haven't intended to go in order to produce in you something that you would never be able to achieve on your own. God brings you there. So imagine rock bottom. Imagine hardship. Imagine pain and suffering. That possibly you are there because of self-determination, and God is going to pursue you with his own grace. You know, God still uses the throw-the-storm strategy to get our attention. He still does it. The God of the New Testament is a God that is called a loving father who disciplines. Who does he discipline? Those whom he loves. Not those whom he is mad at, but those whom he loves. And God does not control you, but he controls the circumstances around you that bring you to the place of correction or salvation. And by his grace, he will pursue any means necessary to reach you and restore you or redeem you, because that's the kind of God that we serve. Now, the pagan sailors here are in the boat, and they're in charge of the boat, and they start demanding answers from Jonah. They start saying, okay, you need to tell us, who are you? Where did you come from? You must be a Red Sox fan, because this thing has all gone to heck since you got on the boat. And they demand answers from Jonah. Who are you? What's your line of work? What country are you from? What's your ethnicity? What nationality are you? This storm came down on us. Why has this happened? And they want answers from Jonah. And here's what we discover. Number two, here's what we discover. In the middle of the storm, our responses to storms will expose something about us. And here's what it's going to expose. Some of us have learned to live in something called a functional atheism. What does that mean? It means that my life is functioning as if there's no God, or as if I don't really, truly believe in God. And what we discover is our responses in these storms discover. God reveals, he exposes some of the ways that we live. And the raging sea problem is with Jonah. The raging sea problem is with Jonah. Now, here's the problem with Jonah. Check this out. Jonah believes like a prophet, but he behaves like a pagan. He believes like a prophet. He behaves like a pagan or like an atheist. Now, check this out. I want you to see this. There's a gap in his life. There is this godless living that he that turns out shows up in his life. And here's what Jonah said. Jonah answers their question. What's wrong with you? Who are you? Where are you from? Why is this all happening? Here's what Jonah says. Jonah says, I am a Hebrew, and I know what's going on. I know what's happening here. Let me tell you a little bit about it. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven. Turns out he's the God who made both the sea and the land. So that's what's happening. I worship the God who created all this, who's in charge of all this. Can you imagine? Listen, look at what's happening here. Here is a godly man who is godlessly on the run. Here is a godly man who is in rebellion. And Jonah claims to fear the Lord, but his actions contradict his confession. He is determining and directing his own life. Not the God who he worships, not the God of heaven, not the God who created all things, the sea and the land. There's some irony here that I want you to see, okay? If you read this text from verses 4 to 16, you might discover some irony, because the irony shows up in this beautiful piece of literature called the Book of Jonah. If you are into literature, you might enjoy this. Tim Mackey, who does all of the teaching for the Bible Project, claims this is his favorite book in the Bible, a book of high, high, high-end literature. The irony is this, that Jonah confesses to fear the God who controls the sea, which he is crossing to get away from that same God. So check that out. He says, the God who created the sea, I'm on the run. How are you abandoning God? I'm using the sea that he created and that he's in control of. There's more irony. The Israelite prophet has to be summoned to pray by the pagans. The pagans say, hey, do us a favor. This God, could you go ahead and pray to him and find out if he can help us? Jonah doesn't think to do that. The pagans think to do that. There's more irony. The pagan, not Jonah, is concerned that people are going to perish. Jonah isn't the one that says, we got to get this sorted out. I got to talk to God because people are going to die here in this storm. It's actually the pagans who say, hey, dude, do something. We're going to do something. You need to do something because we got to get this straight because people are going to die here. There's irony there. So what does it look like when we fail to behave on the outside the way that we believe on the inside? What does it look like? Let me run through with you this question, a little reflection question. There is likely distance between what you say you believe and how you actually live, because that's where we find ourselves until we finally get fully renewed in the end by our Father. There will be a gap between what we say we believe and how we actually behave. Sound doctrine does not always result in a life of fruitful obedience, right? You can believe one thing and do another, right? I should be sugar-free while I'm polishing off my second Mountain Dew for the day. Or worse. If there's a gap in our lives, listen, this is so important. If there's a gap in our lives, we can expect that God will throw something at us to get our attention. We can expect that God will throw overwhelming things into our lives. Why? Because he wants to lovingly correct us. Do you find yourself ever responding in the storm like Jonah? Do you find yourself as a functional atheist? Well, what does a functional atheist look like? Here's five things really quick, five responses of a functional atheist. These are all in the scripture text right there in verses 4 to 16. They're all there. The storms of life can make functional atheists fill them with terror and panic. The scripture says that here in verse 5, 10, and 12, that these guys were terrified. They had already learned from Jonah that he was on the run from God, and they are terrified. They're afraid. They started with being afraid, and eventually they're terrified. They feared for their lives. The pagans desperately started shouting to their own gods. Hey, if there's anybody up there, and if you're for reals, and any of you can hear us, please, we could use some help. Number two, try common sense. Try common sense, or try checking out. Try common sense. What does that mean? Well, one of the things that they thought to do was, hey, this storm is really bad. How can we help ourselves? I have an idea. Let's just make sense, right? Let's get rid of all the luggage and all the cargo. So in a panic, they said, oh, maybe we can help. Maybe we can do something that just makes total sense, which is we can unload or rearrange the cargo on the ship, and then everything will be better. They also, we noticed that Jonah here was checking out of the whole thing. You know where they found Jonah? Jonah wasn't in prayer in his prayer closet. They found Jonah asleep at the bottom. He had already checked out. He was slow to pray. He wasn't seeking his God until the pagans demanded that he started to pray. Number four, they try crying out to our gods. The pagans just started randomly calling out to their gods, saying, if there's any deity out there anywhere who can help us, right? Here you got the God who created the sea, God who created the land, who's in charge of the storm and the wind, who threw it at them, and the pagans are saying, anybody out there? And if you can hear me, maybe you could do something. Sailors prayed to their pagan's God, believing that any divine being might be able to help them. That's how I feel when I think of people who are humans here on earth and in the middle of their struggle. They're racing around to find the latest self-help book, or they're watching the latest infomercial with the psychologist who's written something that might be helpful, or they try a new philosophy of life or whatever. It's the same thing as what these pagans are doing here in the middle of it. And lastly, maybe try even harder. Do what you've been doing, but just do it harder. In this case, the scripture says the sailors rowed. Instead of Jonah says, by the way, we can fix this. Throw me overboard. And they say, no, let's not do that. They actually start rowing harder first to get the ship to land. And I want you to imagine the storm. And it never really occurred to me, because when I think of a ship here, even in the Old Testament, I think of one of our ships that's just powered by incredible force. I think of an engine. But what we discover here is that they're not driven by an engine. They're rowing, and they say, let's just row harder because we can get ourselves to land. You know, in our effort, we're going to overcome. This is always true. When God is trying to get your attention, you'll never outrow his stormy sea. Never. He's trying to get your attention. He's trying to get your attention for what? For salvation or correction. This whole book is not about you, but it's for you. And for anyone who finds themselves just thinking, I just gotta row harder. Just do what I've been doing, but do it better. I've gotta communicate better with my spouse. I've got to make sure that I engage more with my kids, or I've gotta work harder at work, or I've gotta save more money to help my retirement. All of those things. If you're facing a disaster, don't overlook the possibility that it's not time to try harder. It's time to do something different. It's time to do something different. How does God want to save you from the storms he hurls? How does he want to save you? How does he want to intervene? He is pursuing the whole surrender, your whole life surrender. Listen, number three, you're only saved in the storms that God throws at you. How? By submission, by submitting yourself, by stopping where you're at. By his grace, he got from the pagan sailors. Do you know who surrendered to him first, by the way, in the boat? The pagan sailors. It wasn't the prophet. It wasn't the man of God. Each of the sailors had prayed to his separate God, and now they turn to the Lord. They turn to God himself. Then they cried out to the Lord, Jonah's God. And here's what the pagans said. O Lord. You remember before they were praying to whomever is listening. Now the pagans say, O Lord. By the way, lordship means king over something, right? That you're a servant to that king. And here's the pagans crying out, O Lord. They pleaded, don't make us die for this man. I love this. It's like, when you look down and you kind of are monitoring the situation, God, I just wanted to point this out. It's the prophet. That's the one you're trying to kill. Not me, not us. for this man's sin. Don't make us die for this man's sin. And don't hold us responsible for his death. I love this. I love this. Look at this. Oh, Lord, you, they acknowledge this, have sent this storm upon him, knuckleheaded, disobedient, rebellious prophet, but you've done it for your good reasons. You know what that sounds like to me? Somebody is submitting to the lordship of the Creator, saying, you've got good reasons. Who am I to ask what they are? Here's what we know now. His reasons are for correction and salvation, for restoration and redemption. And the sailors confess their faith in the absolute authority of God the Creator over their lives. And they acknowledge that God has sent the storm for his own good, wise reasons. You see these pagans coming to faith, saving faith. So God hurls a storm and he's trying to retrieve his, by his grace, he's trying to retrieve and correct his prophet. And while doing that, his gracious work actually saves the godless. Actually, they sound just like the psalmist who wrote, our God is in the heavens and he does all that he pleases. We call that in our faith community the sovereignty of God. He has the authority and ability to do all that he pleases. Psalm 135, 6, whatever the Lord pleases, he does. Where does he do it? In heaven and on earth. And in the seas and all the land. Jonah chose to go overboard instead of going under God. Check this out. Then the sailors picked Jonah up after they realized they can't outrow God's storm. After Jonah said, I have an idea, you should kind of throw me overboard. Things are going to be fine if you do that. Now they decide, after confessing their faith in God, they decide, okay, now it's time. We just talked to God and we got a good idea here what we need to do. And Jonah chooses to go overboard rather than going under God. Jonah stubbornly chooses to go over the edge rather than just submitting himself under God's authority. And how could these pagan sailors respond to Jonah's God like this? How does this happen? How does it happen that these godless people respond to Jonah's God like this? It's because they fear God. There's a reason here. They actually, the godless prophet, and the godless pagan side by side, only one of them responds like this to God, and it's the pagan. Why? Because of, the scripture tells us, because they were awestruck. They were awestruck. This is a word. If you take notes, this is a word to write down and look up. Study this word, awestruck. I doubt you use this word in your everyday life, probably. If you do, that's impressive. Awestruck. If you love the band AC/DC, you know the song Thunderstruck. Not the same word. Different word. We use it in the gym. Awestruck. They were awestruck. You have to know this word. This means reverently afraid of God's power and authority. Did you ever have a principal or a teacher when you were growing up who, when they walked into the room, there was something about them that made you just say, I'm collapsing, I'm withering, I'm melting, I'm falling, I'm failing. There is this reverence, there's this, that you acknowledge their power and their authority. Like when I read yesterday about something called the South Pole Wall. Did you come across this? Did you hear about the South Pole Wall that was discovered by astronomers? Yesterday I was reading this article. Astronomers discovered something in the galaxy called the South Pole Wall. Look at this. This is a map of the South Pole Wall. It's beyond the Milky Way, and you need to better understand what awestruck means. Check this out. This is a massive cosmic structure formed by a giant wall of galaxies, not of planets, not of stars. It's a wall of galaxies. Try to get this through your mind. It extends across anywhere from 700 million light years to 1.4 billion light years across. Let me say that again. Astronomers discover a wall of galaxies, at least 700 million light years apart, across. And it's located approximately half a billion light years away from us. Half a billion light years away, 700 million light years across, this massive structure extends beyond the Milky Way, and you'll never believe where it is. It's in a zone called the zone of avoidance. When I read that, I was like, amen. I will avoid that zone forever. So would you just consider with me, church family, for just a second? If you're live streaming with us, just lean in on this for a second. There is, according to the God of the Bible, there the scriptures, there is a creator who, according to the psalmist, rests his feet on our universe because it's so small it serves as his footstool. And this God is intervening into the lives of prophets and pagans, and he wants something for them. And what he's expecting is that they will be awestruck by his very presence. And if he needs to, he'll hurl something at us to say, I am the God of creation. And when I spread out that curtain called the South Pole Wall, it was nothing. I did it just by saying the word. And billions of light years stretched out. And by the way, keep this in mind. As this wall is discovered, it's always moving away and apart infinitely. Anyone else? Just try to picture that. What does that mean? It means that the God of the Bible, if you see him right and you behold him clearly, we submit ourselves in awestruck submission and surrender to anything he wants, anything he desires, anything he asks of us, trusting that by his grace he's accomplishing his good purposes. Look at this. The sailors were awestruck by the Lord's great power, and all he did was throw some wind into the storm. In the beginning of the story, the pagans feared God. In the end of the story, it was the pagans who feared God and repented. And in the middle, it was the prophet who claimed to fear God. I mean, I worship the Lord who created all this. I kind of already know him. He's counting on me. I'm one of his prophets. So, but it's the pagans who literally fear him. So what did they do? They offered him, God of creation, a sacrifice, and they vowed to serve him. What they said was, we're so awestruck, this is going to translate into living for you. The evidence of your fear of God is awestruck worship and obedience. It's not signing up for church. It's not attending regularly. It's not giving money. It's not serving with your time, talent, treasure. All that's a small part of it. But ultimately, what it means to surrender to God, to be awestruck at who God is to say, I'm going to worship you with my whole life, and I'm going to do anything you ask me to do. Why? Because I acknowledge your authority and your sovereign power, your willingness and ability to do anything you want. It creates your most reverent fear of God, your submission of your life to his plans for you. If there's no fear, you know what? There's going to be no submission. If there's no fear, there's going to be just total self-determination. I'm going to do what I want, when I want, with my own life. So from reading Jonah, if you sense that you're going down away from God, and in some cases rowing even harder to try to clean things up and get things together, if you're fighting to understand what you could possibly be going through and why you could possibly go through it, if you're facing today something that you might describe rock bottom or awfully close to it, is it possible that God is pursuing you with his grace? The stormy weather that you face is something he has brought to you to cause your full surrender. He wants to save you or correct you. Is it possible? In the same way he did that for Jonah. And here's what I want to ask you to do. Look up to Jesus. By up, I mean worshipful. I mean, raise your countenance. I mean, lift your eyes, because your help comes from God, and your help is always and forever going to be in the form of Jesus. And you look up to Jesus. By the way, he's the only one who demonstrated the power to walk on the stormy water. This Jesus is the only one who has demonstrated the power to actually walk on the water or to walk with you and calm the raging sea. That's our Jesus. He walks on the water or he calms the sea. And by the way, when you look up to Jesus and give your life to Jesus, when you accept that these present struggles could be that God is pursuing your attention, don't slip down and away. Turn to Jesus. And are you going to get condemnation? You don't. God gives you his son. And when he gives you his son, you discover that his yoke is easy. His burden is light. That means you give him those things that burden you. Stop running. Surrender your will. Do what he's directing you to do. Submit to his plans for you. And when you surrender and submit to the Father, you don't get punishing condemnation. You get a Savior who lifts your heavy burdens, guilt, shame, disappointment, anything ugly and painful. He's taken it upon himself in your place. This Jesus walks with you, and in some cases walks with you on the storm. You remember Peter's on the water with Jesus, and as soon as he took his eyes off of Jesus, this storm swallowed him up. And if you've taken your eyes off of Jesus today, this week, this month, there is no doubt in my mind. If you've taken your eyes off of Jesus, there's no doubt in my mind the storm is going to swallow you up. Don't respond like a functional atheist who says, well, I think, I believe these things, but I live like a functional atheist. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. And God is willing and able to throw anything at us that he desires in order to accomplish his divine plan, his purpose of salvation and correction. Pray with me. Father, our church family here among us and beyond, watching in from the outside. We surrender to you, and God, we ask that you would, as you always do, as you always find a way to do, would you bring our hearts under submission to you instead of going overboard to get away. For those who are slipping down and down and down away from you, God, we pray that they would sense that today's the day to stop and surrender. No more running. No more getting away. No more doing their own thing. No more self-determinism. May the pain and the anguish that they're experiencing when they're in control of their lives, may it draw their hearts to Jesus. God, what a miracle it is that when we come back to you, we don't get your punishment, we get your son. And then your son gets your punishment in our place. We pray today that someone somewhere who may be a prophet-style person who has some core beliefs, or they may be a pagan-style person who is godless, but either way, no matter who we are, if we live like an atheist, would you revive us today? Help us to look up and see that Jesus is everything we need to rescue us and correct us. We love you. We sing our praises to you now, God. Would you hear them and receive them, because you're gracious, God, and they come from our heart. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.